Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. I understand there are a few accidents this morning. I witnessed one myself coming northbound on 21 and then almost a second accident, one that I narrowly escaped because people like to slow down and look at accidents, and there was almost a second one. So I know there was also a road closure coming from the north, so southbound, northbound. But you guys got here, and I can only surmise that the Lord has something wonderful for us from His Word this morning. Amen? Amen. Challenges. You know, there's one of the things that I've learned over the last week coming back from the missions trip, and it's a lesson I've learned many times, but I need to relearn it often, and it's this, that God is not relying on us. We are relying on God. I have just become so aware that anything God calls us to do or to go through is impossible apart from Him. And I think when we try in the energy of our own flesh and in our own strength or in our own holiness to try to be the kind of people that we think we need to be, or we're even reading in God's Word that we're called to be, when we try to do that in our own strength, inevitably what happens is frustration and separation from God. And I realized something. God, in both the Old and New Testaments, He's constantly calling us to come near, to draw near to Him. And that doesn't mean we make light of sin, but on this Communion Sunday, I want you to understand, Christ is inviting us, the Holy Spirit drawing us, the Father welcoming us into His presence despite our sin. Our sin has been paid for. If you come in this morning and you're thinking, you know what, I have no good business being here, you're right. But in Christ, and because of the elements and what they represent, the blood of Christ, the body broken, the blood shed, we have fellowship with the Father and with one another. Can I hear an amen? Let's pray this morning. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have invited us into this place. You've encouraged us. You who became sin for us who knew no sin. Lord, You have encouraged us to draw near to You, that You'll draw near to us. You've encouraged us to come before Your presence, the throne of grace, boldly, with confidence, with expectation. And so, Lord, we take You at Your word. We come not in our strength, Lord, not in our own righteousness, in our own bankruptcy, in our own need, in our own desperation. We come before You who can do all things, and we pray that You would speak to us and encourage us to trust in You, we pray this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, we are in a series of studies in 1 Peter. Last week we started a section, the second section in this book, that deals with submission in Christ. I've already explained to you that Peter is greatly concerned that the church, the young church, the Christian church of the first century, not become known as a church of rebels or insurrectionists. We're not called to be the kind of people that are constantly causing problems. And you see, the problem was in the early church, some were beginning to think that to be a Christian meant to be a revolutionary. Because you see, they mistook the fact that we say Jesus is Lord to be contrary to their belief that Caesar was Lord. You see, they would have to say Caesar is Lord. Now, they didn't say Caesar is Lord, but what they acknowledged was the Roman government and authority. But they wouldn't call Caesar Lord. That was interpreted by some as these people want to overthrow the government. And we talked about that last week. One of the other problems that they faced was that there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire at this time. And as they were talking about freedom in Christ, the Roman Empire and others and the free men of that society were starting to think, are the Christians encouraging slaves to revolt against their masters and seek freedom? And they would use the term freedom, and it was freedom. They're slaves. They can't be free. And Paul and Peter and others would say, yes, in Christ we're free, even if we're slaves. For many of the early church were slaves. And so he's writing to a nation, an empire of many slaves, and saying, listen, we want to be careful about this. We don't want the government or anyone else or the masters of these slaves to think that we're insurrectionists or that we're trying to rebel against the government or overthrow our masters or even just have a revolt of slaves like Spartacus. Remember that movie? Where the slaves rose up. And of course, that was a disastrous end for the slaves of the Roman Empire. That is not the message of the gospel. Now, let me give another disclaimer. I'm going to do this a lot over the next couple of weeks because some of these topics are controversial. I abhor any aspect of slavery that's ever been enforced. I don't believe the Bible endorses slavery. Some have suggested, critics of the Bible have said, well, see, the Bible endorses slavery because Peter and Paul write to slaves and they never say that it's wrong. And you know that's true? So some have looked at that and said, well, see, the Bible says slavery is okay. Indeed, during the Civil War in this country, many Christians, quote unquote Christians, used the Bible to substantiate slavery. Do you know that? Many well-meaning, perhaps not so well-doing people believe that. And that couldn't be further from the truth. The Bible never endorses slavery. It doesn't endorse murder. It calls these things sins. But do you understand that the Bible always speaks to the sinner and to the situation where the sinner is in? Because the Bible addresses slaves doesn't mean that it endorses slavery. Because it addresses those that are being oppressed, it doesn't mean that it endorses oppression. And it's only those critics who would look to discredit the Word of God that would think such a thing. Don't be mistaken, because Peter and Paul address slaves and don't tell them to revolt doesn't mean they approved of slavery. Neither do I. I don't approve of it at all. I don't think any of us here do. And I know it's hard for us to relate because we live in a culture, thank God, we live in a culture where slavery is not really an issue for us. There are various forms of slavery practiced today in our world, but it's not something we deal with. And many people will teach this topic as sort of like, okay, employers to employees or employees to employers. But listen, you can quit. Okay? You know that it's different being a worker than being a slave. So we can make some application, but that's not appropriate interpretation of this passage. We're talking about slavery. I think a more appropriate application for us today is to think about those of us or others who feel oppressed. Those of us maybe in some nations, Christians, who are oppressed or put down or put in a situation where they're forced against their will to do certain things. I think that's a better application than employees and employers. It's very hard to relate that to slavery in the first century. I don't think we can do that. But let's get into the Word. I just wanted to straighten that out up front. Listen, slavery is a wicked thing. It's an awful thing. Anytime we take people and suggest that they're possessions or things, how could that possibly be consistent with what the Bible teaches about every man and woman being made in the image of God? Amen? So let's get into the Word. He now says in verse 18 of chapter 2 in 1 Peter, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. You have to be careful in reading a scripture like that, not to think that what Peter is saying is it's okay to be a slave or that it's okay to be beaten unjustly. It's not what he's saying. He's acknowledging that it happened. What I love about the Word of God is it speaks to the reality that we live in. It doesn't dress it up or pretend things aren't true. And in so doing, it becomes an incredibly practical book. Not just spiritual, but practical. The message to submit to your masters was, as I've said, born out of this concern that Peter and Paul and others had that the world was somehow seeing us as Christians in the early first century church as rebels or insurrectionists. And he wanted them to change the world through influence and not control. And in so doing, he tells them four things which we're going to look at as we prepare our hearts for communion even this morning. We'll see that as we get to the end of this, there's a wonderful exhortation that will encourage us. But first, we do this, that is, Christians in the first century, and those that are caught up in oppression or slavery submit to their masters because of their conscience. They're conscious of God. They're conscious of God. Slaves were told to obey their masters as they would obey the Lord. Paul said this in Ephesians and in Colossians, and Peter echoes it here. There may have been as many as, I've said, 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire at this time. 60 million is a lot of people. If they ever decided to take up arms, they could have certainly overthrown the government of that day. And he's not encouraging them to do that at all. It was the duty of every slave, did you hear me? The duty of every slave to obey their master. It was sort of written into the contract. They were supposed to do whatever their master said. But listen, he doesn't say just obey, does he? He goes a step further. He says, submit yourselves, which would be obey, to your masters, but he says, with all respect. You see, this is the problem for us many times, and you can apply some of this to your work life, to your employment, but with all respect, do you just obey your boss? Do you just obey that person in authority over you? Or do you do it with respect? And we often say, oh, well, I did everything you told me to do. You asked me to do this, I did it. Yeah, but did you do it with respect, or did you roll your eyes and go in a huff? That's the question here. This is not eye service we're talking about. You know, when the boss is looking or someone's asking you to do something, and you just kind of like, oh, yeah, you know, and then he goes out to lunch and you know, just kind of play solitaire on your computer, pretending to work hard or to attempt, you know, something where you can get something in return. It's all about you. No, that's not what we're talking about. Slaves should serve, he's telling them this in the first century, slaves should serve in the same way with the same heart as they would the Lord. And that we can apply to our jobs. That we can. Now, doing your very best at your earthly work is honoring to your heavenly Father. Do we understand that? I used to tell my boss all the time, many of you know I had a 20-year career in the business world. I used to tell my boss all the time, she'd ask me to do something, and yes, she asked me to do something. And she would say, you know, can you do it? I said, well, you don't pay me to say no. I think she liked that. You don't pay me to say no. And, you know, when we're asked to do something in our jobs, it's like, yes, that's what, you know, hemming and hawing about it. Listen, you find another job. If you have such a hard time doing what it is you're asked to do, maybe you're in the wrong line of work. And you say, oh, but you don't understand, Pastor. They asked me to do ungodly things. Well, then quit. Oh, but I can't lose my job. Well, what do you want me to tell you? That's the Sicilian in me. What do you want me to tell you? You'll get that if, you know, you put me in a situation, like I'm just going to be like, well, I don't know what you want me to tell you. You got to do something, right? You can't have it both ways. You know, you can't serve God and your employer if the laws of God are being violated. You know, you just can't. Now, slaves, back to slaves, should never obey their masters if that would force them to disobey God or sin. That is not what Peter or Paul are suggesting. They're not saying, okay, when they say, okay, you have to do this, or, you know, I mean, you have to defy God. They're not suggesting such a thing. But listen, there were limits to what a slave could do. I mean, if a slave wanted to go to church, he had to get his master's permission. If a slave wanted to worship God, that had to be okay with the master. So if they took the hard line, if they said, well, heck with you, I'm free in Christ, where were they going to get with that? Not very far. And so he's encouraging them, look, show respect, do the best you can, make them know that you care and that you care about the work you do. And then, you know, obviously when you ask, hey, listen, you know, a couple of the other slaves, we all worship on Sunday mornings, would you mind? Why wouldn't he say, yeah, sure, just be back before we, you know, take care of things here or whatever. Why not? I think we see that, you know, we approach things with a rebellious attitude. We're going to get a sort of harsh response. And sometimes you get a harsh response anyway, as he addresses here. I think it's important to know that regardless of what happens with the master, the slave is encouraged to submit because the Lord will reward that person's service and our service as well, based on our motives and not our status. Based on our motives, the Lord will reward us based on our motives and not our status. So you may not have the flexibility to do as others do, but God will reward you on the basis of your heart. For he does not look at the outward things, he looks at the inward. Amen. Now, even if masters don't reward or recognize their slaves, God certainly will. And even if your employers don't recognize or reward you, God will. He will. Now, we mentioned this last week, Because we talked about being slaves in Christ. I mean, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 7. Slaves are free. How are they free? They're free in Christ. And free men, those that aren't slaves, well, they're Christ's slaves. So all of us have an aspect of service and freedom in our Christian walk. And all Paul and Peter are saying is, you know, exercise that freedom responsibly. And you know what? Exercise the responsibility as servants of God, that is slaves of God, in your life as the Spirit leads. Now, Paul instructs these Gentile slaves in his writings to faithfully serve their masters. Because in serving their masters, they're actually serving the Lord. I used to remind myself of this all the time. When I used to go to work and I used to think, oh man, it's Friday or it's Monday, and I would be like, oh. I just, you know what? In doing a good job, I'm really serving the Lord. So I adopted a mantra. It was like, I strive for excellence. And you know, many people would say to me, why do you care so much? They would see the effort and the time, and it would really tick some people off. They'd be like, well, why are you trying so hard? You're making us all look bad. I remember I was in a union. Where's Chris Gallegos? He understands all about this. You know, I was in a union, and in a union, this is before I worked in the business world. If you work too hard, you might even get spoken to by someone in the union. Hey, slow down, buddy. My dad, he used to work with the longshoremen at one point, when he was in college, and he told me, when the union tells you to slow down, you slow down, or you don't walk. That's what he used to tell me. Or you're missing your kneecaps. But you know what? Basically, you know, there's this idea that, why are you working so hard? Why you just strive for excellence? Ah! And I used to tell people, you know, I'm serving the Lord. I give my best. I always tried to. I didn't always do it, but I tried. I really tried to give my best when I went to work, knowing that even if my boss didn't see it, you know what? God saw it. And I believe he rewards that kind of faithfulness. Even if your boss is a monster. Seriously. Maybe even especially if your boss is a monster. So hopefully that encourages some people here. I don't think anyone here is a slave, but maybe you feel like one sometimes. So that is sort of an application, not the primary application, but certainly will help us in our work. For after all, we'll all have to give an account to the Lord of how we served, not only at our jobs, but in our ministries and one another. We are accountable as well to the Lord for how we serve our employers. So you will answer for that. Just an encouragement to think about as you go to work tomorrow morning, most of you. Now, masters, as we know, did not always treat their slaves well. Certainly that's true in our country when slavery was a practice that was practiced here throughout the world. Oftentimes when someone is given authority to oppress someone else, they don't deal with it responsibly. Sometimes they did, but oftentimes, more times than not, they did not. Now, he understood that. Paul understood that. Peter understood that. They didn't endorse it, but they understood it. And so that's why we read here something that we read before, when it says, not only to those that are good and considerate. Now, you see, that's easy. If a slave had a master that was good and considerate, well, that's a walk in the park. What about when the guy is a monster, when he beats you just because, you know, he wants to? Because masters could do that. They could actually just beat a slave because they had a bad day for no reason. They didn't have to account to anyone. Think about that. It's horrible. And this exists even today in some parts of the world. Now, he understood that. Peter understood that. That's why he writes here, but also to those who are harsh. And I think most of us would stand up and say, wait a minute, you're not telling me that a slave was being encouraged to submit and respect a master that would beat them. Yeah, that's what I'm telling you. I got to admit, I mean, I talked a little bit about this last week. My sort of American independence doesn't allow me to think that way. What? Are you out of your mind? No way, I'm running away. Well, you know what, let's cause a revolt. Let's make this thing happen. I'm not going to sit here and take a beating. And the point of this writing is not that the beating is good or that you should have to take a beating, but that if you're in that situation, there is an appropriate way to respond and there's an inappropriate way to respond. And if you kind of have a problem with this, well, it's not really with me. I mean, Peter's the one writing this, as ordained by the Holy Spirit to do so. You see, masters were certainly not required to be respectful to their slaves in the ancient world. They sometimes treated them extremely harshly and unjustly. They often disciplined them with threats of punishment, with violence, and even with death. No, it's not right. No, it's not right. But is there a right response to a wrong action? My mom used to say it like this: do two wrongs make a right? Is there a right response to a wrong action? I think that's the question we really need to ask. That's probably the greater application today than whether we're talking about work or something else. In marriage, not only in work, in ministry, in life, is there a right response to a wrong action? You know, just the other day I was going to the bank and a guy pulled into the spot, and Matt Johnson was with me, who's my accountability partner, which explains why I didn't go to jail. And a guy pulled into the spot, and there were plenty of spots, but he took two spots. I mean, blatantly, just pulled in and took two spots at the bank. And the injustice of it just got to me. I said, I'm saying something. So I rolled down the window, and he's like, dude, there's plenty of spots. Calm down. I'm like, no, something has to be said. So the guy gets out of the car, and he's wearing a Jets hat. And the only thing I could think of to say... The only thing I could think of to say is, what, you got to take two spots because the Jets didn't make the playoffs or something, or didn't go to the Super Bowl? Something nasty, you know? It's something I know how to do real well. So I was like, right there. Ooh, it would have just cut to the heart. And, you know, and the Spirit convicted me, and my accountability partner was with me, and I thought, I don't really need to say anything, do I? And as the guy walked out of the car, I could see, you know, he had had a hard life. You know how you can just see it? Not only because he was a Jets fan, but he had had a hard life. I could see it in his face. God showed me that. And I thought, you know, it's kind of a good thing I didn't say anything. Is there a right response to a wrong action? These little things happen constantly, whether it's in the bank parking lot or at the supermarket or at work or at home or in ministry. We really need to evaluate ourselves. And I want to do that this morning as we prepare our hearts to receive communion. I think, you know, okay, we're not slaves. Maybe we can't relate to this historical situation here. But we know what it's like when we're treated wrongly and unjustly, and we're expected to do something better than a response that really maybe even be warranted. Let's continue. As I've said, masters didn't always treat their slaves well or with consideration. He knows this. And so Paul and Peter both instruct their Christian masters to treat their slaves with decency and respect. But the implication here is that these masters that would be harsh would more than likely not be Christians. So how do you deal with that? That's the question. Okay, the Christian master, okay, you can appeal to them in the spirit, but this person's just not a Christian, maybe a pagan, whatever the case might be. Well, you know what? Christian masters, yeah, okay, provide for your slaves, you know, treat them decently. Yeah, that's an easy sell. You can appeal to them in the spirit, but non-Christians, unbelievers, what do we do there? Well, slaves were commended. Did you see that in verse 19? It is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. It's commendable. What? Are we supposed to be a doormat, Pastor Tim? Is that what you're saying? No. But if someone treats you like one, it's commendable if you bear up under it. That's what we're saying here. It's commendable. They were able to submit and endure the unjust suffering at the hands of their masters as Christians because they were able to submit knowing that this was pleasing to God. That their submission was pleasing to God. That's how they were able to endure. That's how they were able to submit. They were able to endure this because they knew that God was pleased with them. That's what gave them the strength. And that's what gives me the strength to not retaliate when somebody ticks me off or does something wrong. And I'm totally right. And you know, you ever notice that we're totally right? Oh, a lot. Until we figure out we're not always right. Ben and I had a conversation a number of years ago. And he said to me, Ben Martino said, I'm dangerous when I'm right. I like that. I never forgot that. Because when you're right, that's when you're the most dangerous. You know, they would be commended for enduring discipline when it was... deserved. You know what? When you deserve that discipline, you know what? You need to recognize you do. I think many people, listen, many people don't want to be disciplined or corrected. And when they are, they cry foul. But you know something? What does the writer say here? You're commended. Yes, you're commended for what? You're commended for your enduring suffering and unjust beating when you don't deserve it. But when you do deserve it, listen, should you really be surprised? Especially as a slave in the first century. He says, how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and enduring? You don't really get anything for that. Nobody's going to come along and call you a hero for that. You're not commended for that. You're commended to endure the unjust beating, but you know what? The just beating, the discipline, he's saying to these slaves, look, don't cry foul when you deserve it. If you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. And so to straighten that out there, he's commending them when they suffer injustice. But when they're suffering justly, when they've done something they weren't supposed to do and they're penalized for it, you know, you're at work and you didn't do what you were supposed to do, or you didn't get something in on time at school, and now, you know, your grade suffers, and oh, the Lord is allowing Satan to buffet me. No. You're just being a slacker. That's about it. And don't be crying foul. That's not commendable. What's commendable is when you don't deserve it and you do the right thing by responding properly. And that's what the writer is wanting us to know here. Okay, so we've straightened that out. Let's move on. Verse 21, the second point here. First, we saw that we do this because we're conscious of God. That's what gets us through this kind of unjust suffering or oppression. In this case, speaking to slaves regarding their masters. The second thing is we do this because we follow Christ's example. Look at verses 21 through 23. In verses 21 through 23, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth, quoting from Isaiah 53. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. You see Christ's response to unjust suffering? We're now given an example. And you can apply this to any and every aspect of your life. When someone treats you wrongly, the right response is to follow Christ's example because you're conscious of God. I want to point this out. The word for example there is a fascinating Greek word. It's the word they used for a template, that is a copper handwriting template, where they would train children to write and to make the letters. You know, Greek letters, they would use a copper plate. It was like a stencil. And they would teach the children to trace their letters. You've seen this, right? The little rulers we give the kids. You got A, B, C. And they just take the pencil and they trace it. And then they eventually learn to do it on their own. That's the word for example. It's a stencil. It's a copper plate they would use to learn how to write. Follow the example. I would put it this way. Don't color outside the lines. Stay inside the lines. Follow the example that Christ has given you. Well, what is that example? Well, we've been given that example. We suffer for Christ just as he suffered for us. That's the example. So you suffer injustice. It doesn't make it right. It makes you right. It makes you righteous when you suffer unjustly, but you handle yourself correctly as Christ did. We suffer for Christ just as he suffered for us. Listen, we've been called to suffer as we live our lives for him. It's true. The Bible is replete with examples, even this very book. We've been called to suffer as we live for others, to give up the comforts of our own life for the sake of other people in the Word of God. I could go through all the verses. I don't think it's important this morning. You know the principles are true. We've also been called to follow the example that he gave us, and he suffered and died on our behalf. It's what we celebrate on Communion Sunday. So this morning, we have an emphasis sort of on following Christ's example. So later, when we're taking those elements, I want you to think, you're not just taking the bread that speaks of his body and the wine or the grape juice that speaks of his blood. You're saying, I want to follow in your footsteps, follow the lines, trace my life around yours. So when you call me to pour out my blood, to allow my body to be broken for the sake of others, for the sake of the truth, for your sake, for your name's sake, give me the strength to respond properly and to honor you. You know, Christ suffered unjustly. You do know this, right? You do know he suffered unjustly, right? So the next time you're called to suffer unjustly, you might want to think about that. That's what Peter's basically saying. You might want to think this through. He never did anything sinful or worthy of punishment. I'm confident that if someone took Jesus' parking spot, he'd find another. I know it. Now, if the guy had a Giants hat, I might have let him have it, actually. I mean, the spot, that is. But you see, Jesus is just the perfect picture of what it is to step aside, to respond properly, even when he's treated improperly. And so we want to think about him. We want to consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. He never said anything hurtful. He never said anything untrue. And brothers and sisters, we should not be surprised. If he's our master, we should not be surprised when we suffer unjustly. Should we? Of course not. But we are. See, Christ endured unjust suffering. He suffered unjustly, but he endured it. He never responded to man's injustice with anything but God's mercy. Ooh, that stings, doesn't it? I'm going to repeat that. He never responded to man's injustice with anything but God's mercy. I challenge you, find a place where he ever responded in any other way. He didn't. He relied on God's justice, forsaking vengeance against men for their crimes. He understood that it's God that takes that vengeance. It's not ours. He says, I will avenge. We're not to do that. And that's why I love this verse. It says, when they hurled their insults at him, they crucified him. And yet, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. That, brothers and sisters, is the right response to a bad situation, to a wrong action. That is the right response. Christ. Why is it that we as Christians think that we have sort of a license? We claim Christ is Lord, and yet when we face the same things he faced, we think we have a right to defend ourselves. We think we have the right to go tit for tat and to go back and forth and to defend ourselves and to make our point. Why is that? Because we are not following Christ's example. I know it sounds like Pastor Tim is saying that I'm supposed to be a doormat. No, I didn't say you're supposed to be a doormat. I'm saying when someone treats you like one, don't retaliate. Big difference. Let's close this thing up. Brothers and sisters, we should not be discouraged when we must endure unjust suffering. We shouldn't be discouraged. It just means that we're following Christ. Amen? It just means that we're following Christ. So we do this because we follow Christ's example. We do this because we're conscious of God. We also do this because Christ suffered to save us. And this sort of leads us into communion this morning in verse 24. I love this verse. It says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Do you understand the implication of what we're celebrating this morning in communion? He hung on the cross to save us from the penalty of sin. He made us righteous by becoming sin for us, he who knew no sin. He redeemed us by becoming a curse for us. Cursed is everyone that is hung upon a tree, the scripture says in Galatians chapter 3. He became a curse. He made us righteous. He died on the cross to free us from the power of sin. Amen? This is the preaching part of the message. Amen? He made a way for us to die to our old life of sin. He made a way for us to live a new life of righteousness. Amen? He suffered on the cross to heal us. To heal us of the consequences of sin. Now this means he was wounded to heal our emotional and physical wounds in this life and was wounded to heal our spiritual wounds for the next life. By his stripes we've been healed. And finally, the last reason we do this, why slaves should submit to their masters and why we, when we're treated unjustly, should submit ourselves to Christ and act in an appropriate way. The last reason is we do this because Christ is our shepherd. He is our shepherd. Look at the last verse. You were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up and the ushers to come forward to prepare to serve communion. And as they're coming up here, I want to close this message out. When we talk about Christ being our shepherd, the word is pastor. When we talk about him being overseer, the word is guardian. So he is both the pastor and the guardian. He is the one we look to. We were wandering through this life without any clear direction. It says Jesus looked upon the multitude and he had compassion for them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. We are now personally directed in God's word by Christ, who directs us, who guides us through this earthly life. We are now personally protected, not just directed, but protected by Christ, who guards us in this earthly life. It is Christ we look to. It is Christ we serve. It is Christ we emulate. That is, we follow his example. And what I'm really glad about in this verse where it says that he's our pastor, our shepherd, I'm glad about this. I am not your shepherd. I'm an under-shepherd. That means I simply do what God has called me to do, to serve you and to serve God. But you can't look to me. You shouldn't look to me. He is our shepherd. He is our guardian. And that's what we celebrate on communion. There's so many things to celebrate this morning. As we receive the elements, we're saying, Christ, you're my shepherd. Jesus, you're my shepherd. You're my guardian. In those times when I'm treated harshly, unjustly, and wrongly, Lord, protect me, shepherd me, guide me, get me through that. Don't allow me to act in an irresponsible way. Don't allow me to retaliate or hurl insults. Lord, you be the shepherd of my life. May I honor you in all that I say and all that I do. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you. As we prepare our hearts to receive communion now, set our hearts right. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.